Let's pray. I want to share some things with you tonight. Father, in these next few moments, come speak to us. So grateful for the healings tonight. So grateful for the Holy Spirit that we sense in this place. Now in these next few moments, pour out your Holy Spirit, God. We need you. Come and speak to us. I pray that you would just help me to make clear what I believe you've spoken to my heart. Lord, I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I know you haven't had a chance to greet one another. Would you at least do that? It's a Wednesday, it's a Tuesday night. People just need a smiling face today, a smiling face. Thanks, guys. For those of you here in New York City, it's such a blessing that you're here. And I can tell you, when people come here from work, to work in New York City is not an easy thing. And so the last thing you want to do is come to church and see a very angry face. We've seen them all week long. How many know I need to see joy tonight? We need to see joy in this place tonight. Now, I want to tell you a story that I heard and share with you something that happened on Sunday and what God began to speak to me. I want to tell you a story about, I learned in the last couple days about one of the most iconic pieces, really it is the most iconic work of art in the world that's found in Paris. It's called the Mona Lisa. Anybody heard of the Mona Lisa? The Mona Lisa, it hangs in the Louvre in Paris. I just found out that in 1911, it was stolen off the wall of the Louvre. What made me laugh was that the daring heist was executed by Vincenzo, we'll call him Vinny Perugia, who was an Italian handyman. Us Italians just can't leave it alone. Went in, helped install the protective glass on the Mona Lisa, and he was the one who hid in a supply closet, went out, took the Mona Lisa out, put it under his shirt, and held it in his apartment for 2 years. Got caught in Florence trying to sell it, and that was it. Mona Lisa came back. But here was the part that was amazing to me. 2 years it was gone, and this is what they said in those 2 years. This is what shocked me. They said more people came to see the empty space where there was no picture than when there was the picture. They came to see the blank space where the masterpiece was supposed to be, and more people showed up for nothing than they did for something. And I wonder, and I kept asking God, I said, Lord, is that what's happening today to the church? That the crowds will come in and not that the masterpiece is not there, but is the master there? Is he present in the house? Because don't let crowds begin to determine if God is in a place, including here. We need to make sure that Jesus is the centerpiece, that he is the one that is before everything. Just because every chair could be full and everybody's in a place and everybody can talk about numbers and everything else doesn't mean anything. If the master is not in the house, the numbers mean nothing. They'll show up at the Louvre in Paris for nothing for 2 years just to look at an empty place. If the master is missing, we're in a lot of trouble. Something significant in my mind, I think something shifted, something I think that was critical happened on Sunday at Times Square Church. I felt like we experienced the beginnings of a visitation of the Lord at the end of both services. God's presence was felt. When I was done speaking, I knew I just needed to simply exit the stage and not hang out in the window. How many know if you hang out in the window like Evan Roberts, that's where people take headshots, and I don't mean pictures either. To say anything, I think, would have been manipulation of my fingerprints on God's work, so I knew I needed to step away. We started to hear reports, even from our Jersey elders, we started to hear things that as they were live streaming the service, that they felt God doing something there, and they're just watching by live stream. We were hearing the stories in homes and people watching online, both around the country and around the world. Tears and a sense of God was not just in the room, but was in rooms all over. And I remember while I was worshiping down there, we just left and we just let the Holy Spirit just lead. I remember looking over on stage, and it was to my joy to see our elder Jerry Hampton's wife, Glenda, who has just been through a massive stroke and has limited her coming to church, but God is working a miracle inside of her. And when I saw her standing on the edge of the stage, I said, I walked up and I said, Glenda, what are you doing here? She goes, I had FOMO and I didn't want to miss what God was doing inside of the service. And so watching her there and what God is doing. When the final service was over, we carefully shut the curtain, hoping it wasn't prematurely. I asked the question in the back. I just said, God is doing something. I said, who's speaking Tuesday night? I just want to be very careful that we're not just bringing somebody in from the outside who didn't know what just took place. And so when they looked at me, they said, you are. I said, okay. So here we go. That's what I wanted to. We want to make sure that the master is in the house. We want to make sure that we're not just gathering together in a spot in the city, just singing songs, but the master is in the house. I was frightened by a progression, because I think when the master is not here, I was frightened by a progression that I saw in Psalm 106 that I want to read to you. There was something there that just stood out to me, and I want to read this to you because of something that God just literally, it just came alive to me. It's Psalm 106. There is these singing people, this move of God, and then something happened. Let me read it to you. The Bible says in Psalm 106, verse 9, and thus he rebuked the Red Sea, it dried up. He led them through the deeps and through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Now here's the part I want you to see, these next two verses. Look at this. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. Just keep that up there for a moment. They believed his words and they sang his praise. Folks, probably the last song wasn't even out of their mouth. And I want you to, let me read the verses now. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise, verse 13, and they quickly forgot his works. They didn't wait for his counsel. Like, they went right from singing to forgetting God. They went right from experiencing God to forgetting God. And I just kept, and it was shocking to me. These were people that were worshiping God exuberantly and forgetting God quickly, is what happened. It says they quickly forgot him. They quickly forgot his works. They quickly forgot what God was done. They went right from singing to forgetting. Right from the service to forgetting what God has done. They believe his words, sang his praise. These are the words. And they quickly forgot his works. Something tells me, after what we started to see the Lord do, something that I'm not willing to walk away and forget what he's done. I want him to deepen the work inside of me. I don't want to be a singer. I want to be someone that begins to follow God and fall at his feet and surrender before him. I was so moved by what God was doing that I kept thinking to myself, I said, Lord, please, please don't let me walk out of this place forgetting your work and just beginning just to find myself going back into the normalcy of a Monday. And it was so important that when how we can sing and go out of this place was the part, and forget him was the part that began to grip hold of my heart. How we can leave a service and not find ourselves with these thoughts of forgetting what God has done. We encountered God. We sang the song, we need a move of God. We felt God doing something here. Just droplets, not an outpouring, just droplets of what God is wanting to do here. And here's the three thoughts I've been pondering since Sunday that I want to talk to you about. Three things about really not singing and forgetting, not exuberantly singing and forgetting what God wants to do. This was the first thing I kept thinking to myself, because what we have faced since Sunday, the moment we walked off that stage, Some of our elders can verify this. The moment we walked off, we walked right into a firestorm and a battle. We walked right into a battle. And it was so easy to forget what God is doing. We walked, it wasn't even minutes. We didn't even get to the back. And then we had a fight. And then it was a fight yesterday and a fight today that we're fighting hell. And this is the first thing that God said. I want to teach you to do something. I want you to learn. Get this down. I want you to learn not just to sing in the church, but I want you to learn to sing in the dark. I want you to learn to sing in the dark. When there is no band and there is no musicians and there is nothing, that you still have a song inside of you. That God is still doing something. Listen, this is so important. I want you to listen to Psalm 77. These verses are so important. This is what the psalmist says. I will remember my song where? In the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever, and will he ever be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promises come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. And then he says this, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate, not forget. I will meditate on all your work, muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples, and you have by your power redeemed your people. Hallelujah. You know what he was saying was this. He says, whether I have a band or not, whether I'm in the church building or not, I'm going to learn to sing even when it's a dark time. I'm going to learn to sing when there is no sound system, not an LED wall. There's no lyrics for me, but I will sing in the dark. Notice for just a moment how he sings in the dark. He had his battles. He was in the middle of a fight. And this is the part I want you to see. He is singing, and you'll see this in verses 7, 8, and 9. In those three verses, he is singing with five questions in his heart. Listen to it. He says, will the Lord reject me forever? He says, will he never be favorable again? Question number two. He asks, has his loving kindness stopped? Has it ceased? It's right in the scriptures. He says, have his promises come to an end? Has he forgotten to be gracious? You know what's amazing? He says, I can sing in the dark. Don't miss this now, folks. He said, I can sing in the dark even though I have questions that have not even been answered yet. I can sing even though I'm not sure what's going on. Because what I've realized is this, that I don't just sing in church, but I can sing when it seems that the shadows have come over me. I can still lift up his name and praise him for who he is. God is good. God is great. God is still compassionate and gracious. I started to think to myself as I was reading the scriptures and thought that this is where God begins to come in. Those who sing exuberantly and forget quickly, don't miss this, they will pray selfishly. Right after, let me read the verse right after this happens, right after this begins to take place, there's this danger when he says, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness, and this is the Psalm 106, not Psalm 77. When they forgot quickly God, this is the verse, this comes close to what's next. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. See, when you forget God, you just pray for yourself. When you forget God, you're not thinking of a girl in the Netherlands or praying for Venezuela or praying for an awakening in New York City. You're praying your boss would let you off work so that you can go to the Hamptons. This is where we have to realize, let God worry about you. You pray for other folks. That's what he says. He says, I'll give you your request, but leanness comes to your soul. He says, don't allow yourself to forget what God has done. This is so important by the Holy Spirit of what he wants to do. Learn to sing in the dark. Learn to sing in the dark on the A train. Learn to sing in the dark in the Lincoln Tunnel when no cars are moving. Learn to sing in the dark when all of a sudden you're thinking to yourself, what is happening? What is going on with my family? Lift up a shout and a song to the Lord in those moments. Don't let a praise be reserved only for Sunday. God wants to teach us to sing at all times. And God reminded me about those that could sing exuberantly and quickly forget him. Number two, you will sing and continue to sin when you don't deal with sin. I want to talk to you about this for a moment. 1 Samuel 15 is this odd request from a disobedient leader named Saul. God told him to obliterate his enemies, the Amalekites. Saul began to edit the word from the Lord. And when instead of doing what God has asked, he brought back the best of their cattle and he brought back their king named Agag. And the prophet Samuel confronted Saul. And I want you to see a common phrase that keeps happening. 1 Samuel 15:20. Saul is one of those people that sing exuberantly but forgets what God has done for this man's life. And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, went on a mission which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. God never said that. God said, get rid of everything. Get rid of everything. And all of a sudden he edits it and says, I did what God said. I brought back the king and all. I brought back the best. God never said that. He made it up. It was a lie. Made it up. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord. God has rejected you from being king. This is the dangerous thing. God has rejected him as king, and he is king at this time, and will be king for 20 more years. Can you imagine? You are king. We've said this before. God is the only one that can fire you from your job and you still keep your job. He has fired him and said, you are no longer in charge. And he gets to serve for 20 more years. But God's presence is not upon him. God help us. If we hold on to a position or a title and God says, I'm not there anymore. Listen to this. Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I've indeed transgressed the command of the Lord, your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, this is what he says. Please pardon me and return with me that I may worship the Lord. First he goes, I've messed up, but pardon me and let's go worship. Watch this. But Samuel said to Saul, I'll not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Listen to this. And Samuel turned to go. Saul seized the edge of his robe. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor. That's David, who's better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Now watch this. Then he said, this is Saul, I've sinned, but please honor me now. I've messed up, but honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that we may worship the Lord. He's always wanting to go back to worship with this disobedient heart. Then Samuel said, bring, and so Samuel, verse 31, so Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul went to worship the Lord. This man wanted to continue to worship God, but never deal with the stuff that was there. He brought back an enemy king, and all of a sudden, he's trying to justify everything. He says, but I'm still singing, I'm still worshiping, I'm still lifting my hands, but not dealing with the junk, the disobedience in his heart. He's saying, listen, don't you know I'm singing loud? I'm in church. And he's going, no, get rid of those things. Don't just sing, walk in obedience. And watch this now. Then Samuel said, look at this, don't miss this. Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully And Agag, this enemy king, said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. He got that from Saul. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Samuel was more inspired to get rid of Agag than Saul was. I had a leader some years ago in our church that committed adultery with his wife. It was heartbreaking. I remember the Saturday morning vividly. I remember the pit in my stomach, meeting with him in my office. Three children that were just devastated, a wife that was just a shell. It was a woman at his job, the woman who sat in an office right next to him. The wife, the man's wife, was a saint, just an amazing woman. When I found out that the woman he committed adultery with in his office was right next to him at the same company, I remember sitting there and saying, first, you need to get out of that office. You need to ask for a transfer or resign your job. I said, you need to get a new cell phone number and stop texting. You need to do all that. And this is what he said to me. He said, when there's no need to do that, everything's fine, it will never happen again. He just kept going on and on. And finally, I'm begging him. I said, if you want to save your marriage, you got to. He said, it's all good. Don't worry about it. I said, this, you're about to lose everything. And finally, I used this passage in 1 Samuel 15. I said to him, I used his name, and I said, I feel like Samuel, who's more offended at Agag than Saul was offended. I said, the sword should be in your hand, but it's in my hand. And I said, here I'm coming, going, get rid of this. Get rid of this thing. Move it. Get it out of the way. It's destroying your family. And I said, I'm trying to give you a sword, and you keep pushing it away, not realizing you're about to lose everything. And we left that office, and he pushed the sword away and said, I can handle it, and did lose everything. See, when God begins to speak to us, folks, let me tell you something. Singing doesn't take the place of obedience. When God begins to speak to you, if you're sitting here today with a heart that is not right with God, you can sing all you want. It doesn't fix anything. You've got to get on your knees and get right with God. That's what it is. To sing and sin doesn't fix anything. Singing doesn't get it away. I sat in a church, and all of a sudden, folks, you can see it. You can watch people sing. Singing is exactly what Saul asked to do when he brought David in. The Bible talks about it. When you read over from 1 Samuel 15 and read about when he brings David into the palace, he would bring David in. The Bible says when he'd hear David play, it would begin to soothe Saul from this demonic spirit. In fact, one version says it would refresh him. It would refresh him. Didn't fix him, but it would refresh him. Folks, I've watched people come into this church and other churches that are just living for hell, hands raised and weeping, and change nothing. Because they like the music. They like the choir. They like singing. But once they leave this place, they forget the works of God. You can sing exuberantly and forget quickly. Folks, if we have the presence of God here, we fall on our face and say, God, have your will, and have your way in our lives. That's what changes us. Music doesn't change us. The Bible never calls songs a two-edged sword. It's always the word of God that can cut away and go after those things inside of us. It's the word of God. So when a church begins to know how to sing, but doesn't begin to take this word of God, folks, then we have a whole bunch of people that are like Saul, living in sin, but going, let's worship some more. Once we begin to take away this Bible, once the pulpits don't preach the word, but yet we'll sing for an hour and a half, we've missed it. Singing doesn't change it. Singing refreshes the demon like it did for Saul. Singing brings emotion, but it is the word of God that can begin to cut to the soul and the spirit and remove those things. You could be sitting here tonight in this place and know all the songs we sang, but yet the disobedient heart is never fixed by a song. Let me finish tonight with giving you a third thing. Willie, why don't you come, worship team? Worship is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. I want to tell you something I've learned this week. I learned this from a minister. I learned this from a pastor. Oh, he talked about the life of Job, and I go, that is so true. When Satan comes to heaven and speaks to God the Father, and Job is now on the radar. He's about to go after Job, and the battle is about to take place. Something interesting happens. When everything was on the enemy's radar to attack Job, except he just couldn't take his life. It's interesting what happens. Stand with me and let me tell you what happens. Tim, would you do me a favor? Could you just turn up Willie just a little bit in the keyboard? I just want to make sure I'm hearing. Perfect. That's what I wanted. Thanks, Tim. That's the song. When the devil goes after Job and has the permission of God, it's interesting. He doesn't go after his family. He doesn't go after his money first. You know the first thing he goes after? His livestock. I didn't understand that. Like, I'd go after the kids. If you want to mess Cindy and I up, go after our four kids. That would mess me up. He doesn't go after his marriage, and you know Job's wife has got issues. He doesn't even go after, I could see Job going, go after her. So he doesn't go after the marriage. He doesn't go after the children. He goes after the livestock. Listen, why Job's livestock? Because in Job's day, the way you worshiped God was by sacrificing animals. And the devil would attack the sacrifice. He would go after the way he worshiped. Why Job's livestock? Because that was the sacrifice. You'd have to present that animal. You'd present it by blood. The devil was saying, if you let me take away his ability to worship, if you let me take away his ability to come and worship God in the dark, he says, then I got him. Then I got him. Think of it for just a moment. He says, if you let me take away that, if I can mess up his worship, then that's when he leaves God. That's when he no longer can worship God. So remember, if worshiping in the dark, you can worship with questions in your mind. Well, God, did God forget me? Is God unfaithful? You can worship God in the dark. But he says, let me take this worship away from him. And here's the thing. We're going to go through battles. When we walked back there and went right into a battle, God was going, can you worship back there too? Do you have enough livestock for back there? Or do you only have livestock for the church on Sundays and Tuesdays? I'm going to tell you, I've got to get a lot of livestock. I don't know about you. If you live in New York City, when I walk on the train, I've got livestock. I've got to go, God, I'm going to worship you right here. When I am in a New York City cab, watching the way they drive, I need livestock in the back seat of that New York City cab going, God, I worship you and I'm coming home soon. I've got to tell you, when all of a sudden you hear reports, I heard reports of people that are in the hospital, people whose numbers are not right, people that possibly could have ALS again, all these things. All of a sudden I said, God, I'm going to go ahead. And the enemy wants to take the livestock away. But God, he's not going to do it because worship is a sacrifice. What do you mean by that, Pastor Tim? Listen to Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a what? Sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. True worship is a sacrifice. Look at me now. Worship has nothing to do with your personality, your ethnicity, your denomination, or your comfortability. Folks, that's not how we worship. Worship is a sacrifice to God. It means that when God comes, you never know what can take place. You never know what God can do. In a few weeks, a pastor friend is going to be here. We're going to pray for him. It's my pastor friend from Washington, D.C., who has Lou Gehrig's disease. Just got diagnosed. 4 children. And he's going to be here. I listened to him preach on Sunday. He preached. He was laboring. It was hard for him. Physically, it was a challenge. Spiritually, he was anointed. I watched as he was trying to get out words, like his mind. It's like you knew what was in his soul and in his mind, but he couldn't get him out fast enough. And I'm going, that man has got livestock. That man is worshiping as he preached. He told this story. I have to tell it to you. He humorously told this story about heaven. And to hear him with ALS say this story, this is what he said. He goes, church, I got to tell you a story about heaven. And I'm going, okay, you tell him, Pastor, you tell him. And he said, one day, God introduced the rapture machine. Dad, I'm going, where is he going with this? He introduced the rapture machine. And God explained to everyone in heaven, don't touch any of the buttons on this rapture machine. Keep your hands off. And he said, obviously, this is not true. Just some of you going like, where is that in the Bible? I don't see anything about it. And he goes, there were still some rebellious angels left. He said, so one went over to the machine and touched the button. And he said, immediately, Enoch showed up in heaven. When the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. Somebody in heaven touched the button. He said, then everybody, after a reprimand from God the Father, a few hundred years later, they talked about don't touch the machine. He said, one of those rebellious angels went over, touched the machine, and boom, Elijah was in heaven. He said, out of nowhere, go, where did you come from? Someone touched the machine. And he said this, and then these were his words. He goes, my ALS-stricken friend said, he said, the way I'm feeling now, and he's laboring. He said, the way I'm feeling now and the worship that's in my heart, he says, I feel like someone is messing with the machine because I'm getting ready to jump out of this place and get over to heaven. Folks, every time we worship, we should feel like someone's messing with the machine and saying, oh God, you are doing something, oh God, that makes me want to shout, that makes me want to praise you, that makes me want to say God is getting ready to do something every time we worship. Psalm 106, they were worshiping God exuberantly and in one verse forgot God quickly. So let me sum it up for just a moment, how to fight this. Here it is, the 3 verses, 3 psalms to remember. Just listen to it. About songs in the dark. Let me give you a verse for songs in the dark. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. How do we deal with the sin that wants to come and interrupt the worship? Let's do what David said in Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in my mouth and a two-edged sword in my hand. I will praise him and I will get rid of that stuff that wants to hold back, and I'm going to begin to. So I will praise him at all times, and I'm going to praise him with a sword in my hand. I'll have one hand up and one hand fighting the enemy. Folks, because how many know, once you start praising him, all those thoughts seem to come back in my. So this is what you do. I love you, Jesus. I think you're awesome. I praise you, Father. Some of you have to learn how to praise God with a hand and a sword. You've got to learn to go, I will not be bitter. I will not hold a grudge. I will not begin to let depression. I will not let that stuff come. God is in control of my life. So you praise and fight at the same time. How many know what praising and fighting is like? You praise and fight. You bless the Lord at all times. And the last one, praise is a sacrifice. Psalm 145:3, it's this one. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. What does that mean? That my praise matches who God is. Great is the Lord and I just do what I want. Great is the Lord and he deserves great praise. It's not, see, like for me, you can't go, you know, we Italians, we don't, no. Italians are always like, we love you, and spitting over everybody. It's just, but that's still not praise if it doesn't come from the heart. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's worthy of the best we can bring. He's worthy of getting us out of our comfort zone. He's worthy, listen, to come up here and to hold a microphone and a hard day's work. It doesn't change his greatness, does it? He's still greatly to be praised. He's still great. We have fought hell for 3 days, but he's still greatly to be praised. Doesn't change who he is. I'm gonna praise him at all times. I'll praise him in the dark and I'll praise him in the church. I'll praise him on a train and I'll praise him on the sidewalk. I'll lift his name up. I'll praise him with a hand up and a sword that's fighting every single day. And that praise is gonna be great because my God is great. That's who he is. For just a moment, go ahead and lift a hand to praise him and then fight with that other one. Just go, God, I come against that stuff that just wants to come against me. I come against that depression. I come against, Lord God, those questions that want to come. I come against, Lord God, that sin that keeps coming, that guilt, that condemnation, and maybe that addiction that keeps bringing me back to texting. That person who seems to not leave my life because I won't cut it off. God, I pray, sharpen my sword today. With one hand up, God, I need a two-edged sword in my hand right now. God, I want the high praises of God in my mouth, but I want that two-edged sword. God, I want great praise because you're a great God. God, I want to praise you at all times because you are worthy. I will continually let the name of Jesus be in my mouth. I will lift you up, oh God. God is worthy. God is great. God is to be praised today. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Folks, we have a few minutes left. We're not going anywhere. Let's just begin to ask God to start working inside of us right now. That God, when we leave this place, I don't want to forget you, but God, I want to begin to continue to praise you. I want to continue to have you in my mind and my heart. Oh, I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name, oh God. I bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We give you the praise. We worship you, oh God. Oh, we worship you, oh God. Oh, Robocon da Teriri Andorra. Oh, we praise you. 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 Oh, Lord. Oh, we bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, don't let it stop. Don't quickly forget what he's done. Don't quickly forget what he's done. Come on, just allow the Holy Spirit to begin to do his work right now. Hallelujah. God, I just bless your name. I bless your name, oh God. Oh, I worship you, oh God. I worship you, oh God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 The song, I want us to sing just for a second. Elder Vicky or Anna, either one, it doesn't. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. You know the song. Come on, let's just begin. Just to close your eyes and begin to sing this. Get that two-edged sword out. Get that hand up and get that two-edged. Just fight for a moment.